take it to the Lord in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in
start to rise. So many of the prayers of the saints of in the Old Testament, when they're facing a trial, the army surrounding them with a, you know, the odds don't look too good. A lot of times in those prayers, there's a memory of all the things that God has done in the past. I think about my times when our kids were little and there's a high fever. And obviously we will do what we can in the natural, but calling on the name of Jesus and seeing things happen. I remember where our dear daughter Annette had the seizure. That was really scary. And while we were in the emergency room waiting, the Lord had me read Psalm 107. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness and his works towards the children of men. And just to repeat it, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's repeated over and over in that psalm. Here she is today, praise God, hasn't had a seizure since.
Amen.
But you can look back, everyone else can look back and see a time when the Lord did some great move. And like Pastor Greg says something that really, man, sometimes he says things, it's a mic drop moment for me. He's like, all right, boom. He said, the great I am becomes the I was when the emotions fade. And it shouldn't be like that. He's not the great I was, he's the great I am. So I hope this inspired faith in all of us.
Thank you.
Looking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never my confidence. You searched the world, but he couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along. Is now satisfied here in your love. Yeah. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better. Show you my weakness, my failures and faults. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better. Turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better. Highways, you're the only one who James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. And happy Mother's Day to all you who are mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. A little hydration going on here. It is good to be before you this morning. Pastor Ray had asked me to take the service today. Keep him in your prayers. He's got some procedures going on and things. So let us enter the in prayer before we do anything else. And like that scripture says, if any lack wisdom, I know I lack plenty of it, so I want to ask. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, your mercy, your love, your kindness, Lord. Father, for doing only what you can do in the way only you can do it, Lord. I pray, Father God, your anointing continue to flow, Lord. Open the hearts and lives of your people this day to hear your word, Lord, that we may grow in grace and knowledge of just who our Father is, Lord, that we may walk in your ways and follow you all the more closely, Lord, that we may hide your word in our heart, that we may not sin against you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'd kind of still recovering from being sick last week, so if I get kind of weak or whatever, just look over and forgive me, but I will get through this with the Lord's help. I kind of want to continue where we left off last time in our study of Hebrews, and we'll call it Where is Your Faith, Part 2. Hebrews 11 is a very interesting chapter. I mean, it's one thing I want to point out at it is you read through it. You don't find any of these people's failings. All you see is their good works. And trust me, they had plenty of failings. Just as we do. One thing you discover is you could begin to read, especially in the Old Testament, is these people were very human, that they made mistakes, they had shortcomings. Sometimes they openly sinned. Sometimes they missed the mark. Sometimes they walked away. Sometimes they did a lot of things, just as we do. So, and I'm thankful the Bible is so honest to record these things. There's things, you know, that if I was in here, I would want to have left out about me. And thankful that I'm not in here because, you know, it would be, I don't know how to put it actually, but God put these things before us so we would just know that He doesn't expect or require perfection on our part. If He did, and if we were to live perfect, then Jesus would not have had to come and pay our price. We could have done it ourselves. I jokingly sometimes add, you know, kind of say that there's maybe two ways to get into heaven. Number one, be born, never commit a sin, never have a bad thought, never do anything wrong. And when you die, you say, move over, now there's two of us. The only problem is that ain't going to happen because the Word of God says that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Do you realize if you have just one itty-bitty little mark that you're no longer perfect and can no longer enter the presence of God? If you were to, you'd be just that quick. The only way to be in the presence of God is to be perfect. And we all have a problem because we are not. But I said before, and I say again, God had a problem too because He wants us there. So He made a way for us to come into His presence by sending His only Son to pay our price. And through Him, and only through Him, can we be in His presence by accepting that which He has accomplished on the cross, after the cross, and mainly through the resurrection, which put the seal on it. He rose from the dead to continue to complete the work which He accomplished. He went and presented His sacrifice to the Father. And we know the Father accepted it because the Holy Spirit came just a few days later. See, He said He would not leave us comfortless or orphans, that He would send the Holy Spirit, which was the birth of the church. As the church began in Acts chapter 2, it will have an end, I believe, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The church age would be over. Not saying people can't be saved. It's just, you know, it goes back to very Jewish again and the way it was at the end times. But we won't get into that too much. But I do just want to say that, you know, that the Lord did what He did for one reason, and that's because He loves us so much that He was willing to give up so much to have us in His presence. I don't know about you, but that kind of humbles me, because I know me. I know me all too well. How I get a little irritated at times, especially when things just don't go right with me. The older I get, the worse it gets. Get up in the morning, stub my toe, bend over to pick something up. I drop, bump my head, you know, then I slip and bump into something. And just what gets me is a bunch of little bitty things. I'm like, just ready to come unglued. But thank God, a lot of times I'll stop and just start laughing. I say, you know what? If that's the worst I got to deal with, I guess I don't have it too bad. You know, you can always look around and find someone who's going through a lot more than you are. And trust me, I think sometimes I've been through a lot over the years, you know, different ways, different things, and I'm praying all that's behind me, but if not, God will get me through it again. But, you know, we can look around and we can see the things we have and what we have. There's some people that are really praying hard to have what we got. they wish they had what we have. And on the flip side of that, I personally can look around and say, all the things I prayed for years, I now have, because God answered those prayers. When all I saw was impossibilities, and there ain't no way that God can straighten this hot mess out. But thank God I was wrong. He did. He can, and He will. The key is being willing to allow Him to. The thing we got to be careful about is, you know, we would never say the words, well, God, I know better than you, and I can do this better than you can. But when we do contrary to what He has said or go against His word, we are doing that, living that out. God, I think I can do this better than you. And we always, without fail, wind up in trouble. And before you know it, God, why did you allow this? God, why this? Why that? Well, you know, stop and reexamine yourself. Just maybe there is a remote possibility that we miss something. That's the reason we must stay in contact daily with Him. You know, pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean be on your knees continuously, oh God, Father. That means just simply being a spirit of prayer. That continuing relationship. You that who are married, you know, I mean, how many times a day do you think of your wife or your husband when you're not with them? How many times you just have, oh, I love them so much. They're so good. Thank you, Lord, for them. And it's the same way, you know, I'll be on my job or wherever, and I'll be like, Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for my beautiful wife. Thank you for my home. Thank you for the things I have, because just a few years ago, I didn't have all this. All I had was a hot mess, and it was getting hotter. But, you know, when I finally said, okay, I give it to you, He said, thank you. I'll take it from here. And He did, and He began to turn it around. I remember going to a revival in 2006. And like I say, I remember being there, and it was, you know, they were singing, it was going on, and it's almost like you could feel the presence of God is hovering in the roof, just like you could almost sense it. And all of a sudden, it like it just descended. It's like you turned the volume down or slowed it down, the singing stopped, and the altar call began. As I went up there, you know, that guy didn't know me from Adam. He said, I want you to turn around, completely around. And I did. He said, just as you've turned around, God is going to turn this around for you. And I, oh, you're right. I don't see how. But it's okay, God, you can do it. And He did. Now, He didn't do it instantaneously. It wasn't instant coffee. He brought me through some things to get me there. But you know what? I learned along the way. And I learned a very, very valuable lesson. Don't blaspheme. Don't do it your way. Allow God. Do it His way, and you will prosper. Bottom line, it's not rocket science. It's not that hard. It's simple as just letting God have His way in your life, even when it don't make sense. And most of the time, to our little frail mind, it don't. His ways are not our ways. His ways are so far above our ways, it's not even comparable. There's nothing to compare it to. I mean, I'm thankful we can't completely understand, because maybe we'd mess it up. God didn't call us to understand. He called us to trust. And as we begin to look in to some of these, we'll call them characters, we can call them human beings, we can call them men and women, whatever. We realize here, this is the hall of faith. This is the way God looks at these people. And it's the way He looks at us. Once we're glorified and justified in His presence, He don't see our failings no more. Are we going to fail? Yes. Are we going to mess up? Yes. It's not an excuse to mess up, but we're still going to mess up. Trust me, I know. At least, I ain't going to say how many times a day, but it happens. But With that being said, where is your faith, part two? I want to start out Hebrews chapter 1, and if there's any that's not on the screen, it's my fault. We had a little mix-up with the notes, so just follow along with me. I've never been real big on putting things on the screen and giving exact scripture where they're at. My way of doing things is in the book of Hebrews or it's in the book of Acts, wherever. Go read it, you'll find it. And as you find it, you'll study it. And as you study, you'll come to your own conclusion. And that way, because you're the one that's got to stand before God and give an account for your life, not me. I got to give an account for mine. So I've often used Acts 17:11 as a clause. You know, it's where Dr. Luke tells you not to believe a word that I say, but to check it out for yourself. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures daily to see if those things that Danny, Pastor Grady, or Paul, or anybody else says are true or not. And that's the only way you can do it. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You got to look at faith as substance. It's something to hold on to. First of all, and I've said it jokingly many times, where do you get faith? Can you order it from Amazon? Go to Walmart, pick up some faith? Where does it come from? How do you get it? It comes from God Almighty. It's a gift. Everything that we have, everything that we accomplish, everything that we do is a gift from God Almighty, not ourselves. I don't ever get to start thinking, well, I've got this. I'm doing pretty good today because I'm going to wind up face planting. Sometimes God has to wake me up. And I thank God for those wake-up calls. Faith is a substance. It's something tangible. It's something to hold on to. It's something he gives you as you trust and seek him. Faith comes and you begin to believe. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. That's a good thing. Evidence, proof, ability, whatever you want to call it, but there it is. And we drop down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So that right there is a wake-up call. We better make sure we have faith. And you hear it said so many times, just have faith. Just keep the faith. Now, you got to have it in the right thing. You can have faith in the wrong thing, and it's going to crumble. We walk by faith every day, whether we realize it or not. When you come in this morning and sat down in these chairs, you believe that chair would hold your weight or you wouldn't have sat down in it. Mm-hmm. You know, every time we take a bite of food, we believe that food is going to do us good, not harm. We drink water. Everything we do by faith. So we must have faith in God Almighty. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, diligence. Now, does that mean you got to just strain and fight and get with it? You know, no. As I said before, you never see an apple hanging on the tree, sitting there going, oh, I'm going to get ripe. Oh, I'm going to become a grown apple. It's just abiding in the vine. So we must abide in him, and he will abide in us. As we abide in his word daily, because we must eat and drink water and other things daily, we need to live in him daily, hourly, minutely, sometimes every second. Be ever present, ever mindful of his presence, because it's there with you. It's what drives us. It's what keeps us going. It's our hope. It's our glorious, glorious coming of his glorious power that we're looking for. That's who we are. That should be our main identity. To diligently seek him is to walk with him daily. Don't walk ahead of him, don't lag behind, but to walk with him daily. Okay, last time we stopped off with Noah in verse 7. I'd like to look at Noah a little bit this morning, and maybe Abraham if time permits. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and become an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Have maybe read the account of Noah over a few times? You realize there was some real problems there with Noah. He wasn't perfect. But you don't find any of it here. It says, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. Now, there's a lot that was going on in those times, and I won't get into too many of the details. I'm sure there is a lot of different views and opinions of what some of the scriptures meant, what it means, and like I've said many times, I'm thankful to Nancy Missler for the quote she said, you know, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, agape. So whatever you believe about the giants and the Nephilim and all those things, you know, that's fine. I mean, we really don't know. The Bible's not 100% clear on them. I got my opinion, and I feel like I've got it pretty much figured out, but I could be wrong. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, we have hybrids in the scriptures to Banal Elohim, which is a direct creation of God, angels. And you always want to notice Satan is always, without fail, going to try to thwart the plan of God, to mess it up, to stop it. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was a promise of a coming Redeemer. So Satan began to lay down a minefield. Okay, we know that the Redeemer is going to come through the seed of the woman. He's going to come through one of Adam's descendants. And as it continue on, the Lord began to narrow it down where it's coming through. So he immediately started, well, if I can pervert the human race, if I can mess that up, get the bloodline corrupted, then I can stop this from happening. And this is always about the time he thinks he's got it all figured out in one. God does something that totally throws him off. Noah may have been the only one in the bloodline that wasn't corrupted. Because it said he was perfect. Not necessarily perfect in being, because we know he wasn't. But he was perfect in his ways. And God began to use him to preserve. So he told him to build this ark. Now, could you imagine this? Now, I don't understand the long lifespan in the Old Testament as much. I mean, there's a lot of conjectures on that as well. Some say, well, it just meant they didn't actually live that long. I tend to believe they did because that's what the Bible says. And, you know, we won't get into all that this morning because we'll be here at midnight. But at any rate, Noah was 600 years old when God spoke to him to build this ark, this boat, this barge, if you will. So Noah, I'm sure, how would you like to come home, hon? The Lord spoke to me today, and he wants me to build a boat. You know, a very big boat, because it's going to rain. Rain? What's that? According to Scripture, it had never rained at that point. The vapors come up from the earth. You know, it was a whole different hydro system at that point. People, oh, water drops are going to fall from the sky. Yeah, right. That ain't never happened before. Well, there's a lot of things that ain't never happened before that's going to happen. We can look forward to them. They're coming because the Bible says so. But could you imagine this? He began to build in his driveway this long barge. His neighbors like, what's he doing? And they come over, Noah, what are you doing? And he told him, they're like, yeah, right. It's going to flood. Yeah, right. Yeah, you done lost it, buddy. But for 120 years, that's a long time. I ain't been alive but 60. It's only half of that. But I could imagine the ridicule. Did he preach on righteousness? Did he testify the Lord's going to destroy the earth? Yeah, right. He's going to destroy the earth. Yeah. We got this thing, Noah. Just go ahead. Have your fun. We're going to have our fun. We're going to laugh at you. You know, and as they begin to take form, begin to shape up and whatever, you know, I can imagine people looking at it. Yeah, well, that's nice, but there's no water around here. There's not going to be no water around here. Well, I personally believe this, and I think it's going to happen this way, but, you know, I'll skip ahead. But when they entered in and God shut the door and the floodwaters begin to rise out of the ground as well as from the sky, all theological arguments ended. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, we all have our different opinions about things, and that's fine. Keep digging, keep studying, keep being allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you to correct our theology into His way of thinking. Because sometimes I realize, hey, I just ain't quite right about that. Maybe because Scripture says here, you got to take the whole counsel of God into consideration when you're forming your belief system, your hermeneutics, when you're learning. And we got to be careful because there's things that were said to me early on, back in the 80s when I first started going to church, that I still had to struggle with that just don't line up with Scripture. But because I heard it and I preached it and I proclaimed it and I've believed it for 40 years, that's got to make it right. No. I remember a time back in the 90s one time, you know, when I was faced with a situation and the Lord had already been dealing with me on it. And I remember telling him, I didn't exactly know it was the Lord dealing with me, but I was like, that's not what the Bible says. I was telling the Lord, it's not what the Bible says. And it took him a while. He finally turned my way of thinking around to realize that, hey, you were wrong, buddy. You were wrong about that. And I won't tell you what it is because maybe you're struggling with the same thing. And I want the Lord to be able to deal with you and to turn your heart and to teach us His ways, the right way. It's an ever-learning process. The more I learn and the more I study about the Word of God, the one thing I realize is I don't know near as much as maybe I thought I did. And for that, I am thankful, because if I could read through it and get it all, I'd be done, and it might get a little boring. But there's so many discoveries in here. There's so many little things that jewels He's put along the way that you may read, have read 1,000 times, and one day it just kind of rises off the page and hits you in the face like, whoa, I never thought about that. That's one of what I call a wow moment, where the Lord reveals something to you. And I remember a time He revealed something to me, and I was like, how am I going to teach this? How am I going to bring this across? He said, you're not. This is for you and for you alone. This is for me to reveal something in you that you need to settle in yourselves. And I was like, wow, thank you, Lord. I needed that, and I did. We all need that. One thing I want you to notice here that the Scripture does say about Noah is he done everything just as the Lord commanded. You'll find that quite regularly in the Old Testament. They did everything just as the Lord commanded. Not saying they didn't mess it up 5-10 times getting there. But they did everything just as the Lord commanded. Like when the Lord told Moses, when He told Noah to pitch the outside and the inside of the ark. Lord, why are you going to do on the inside? Just the outside would be fine. I think it's because He wanted to preserve it. And I think there's coming a day that's going to be revealed. We already pretty much know where it is. But there's coming a time it will have a testimony to truth. Every major people that have been around for thousands of years have some type of record of a worldwide flood. Some of it may be jacked up a little bit, but they have some type of record that there was a worldwide flood. And I believe there was, just as the Bible teaches. But how many of you study genealogies in the Bible? I mean, I know you go home and read Matthew chapter 1 quite regularly, you know, it's with all the excitement of reading the phone book sometimes. But, you know, they're there for a purpose, and they're great. But there's a genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis that really is prophetic. If you break it down, and I'm indebted to Dr. Chuck Missler for this, you know, he goes through the genealogy up to Noah, which is Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Now you read them, oh great, that was his father, his grandfather, and so on and so forth. But if you go and break down what the names actually mean, you find a whole different message. Adam, meaning man. Seth, meaning appointed. Enosh, meaning mortal. Canaan, meaning sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, despairing. Noah, which means comfort or rest. Now you put that together, man is appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring comfort or rest. Wow. That's good. Even there in the genealogy chapter 5, God is laying out the plan of salvation. And as you read genealogy chapter 1 of Matthew, then you go to Luke chapter 3, they're pretty much identical up till you get past Solomon and it takes a right turn. And that's because the genealogy in Matthew is Joseph's genealogy, the legal line of Jesus Christ. Luke starts out with Adam and goes through and makes a right turn at Solomon through Nathan, another son of David, is the line of Mary. Because you remember in Jeremiah that God got so upset with the children of Israel, he pronounced a blood curse on the line of the kings and said, no, they will not prosper anymore, no longer will they be sitting on the line. They put a blood curse. In other words, the line of the Messiah is now broken. Can't come through this line. And I'm sure in the councils of Satan, yes, we finally got it. We finally stopped it. But see, he made a right turn there. I can almost see God going to one of the angels, hey, watch this. He didn't go through the legal line. He went through the natural line. So whenever you think it's failed, whenever you think God has let you down, whenever it seems that things are not going to work, just hang on. God's going to bring it to pass if you allow him to. That's the biggest thing. We have got to be willing to surrender our thought process, our being, everything that we are to him if we want this thing to work. We go from trouble to trouble to trouble, from disaster to disaster to disaster sometimes because we're trying to do it our way. Did that for so many years. I fought tooth and nail as hard as I could. I'm going to do it my way or die trying. I nearly did. I meant we're going to, you know, do it my way or the highway. And I got beat up, knocked around, kicked around. So finally said, hey, how's this working out for you? Not real well. You want to try it my way? Yes, sir. I did. And he's like, turned it around, headed down the right way again. But it takes our surrender. Noah here had to surrender to God. Now here he is in a world that's so corrupted it's beyond my imagination, far more going on than we could ever realize. Every thought and every inclination of every man is on evil all the time. There's killings, there's, you just name it, it's happening. And Noah and his family may be the only ones that are not involved. And here they are out there working in the hot sun, tap, 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 working on this ark for 120 years. Now, could you imagine that? It's traditional that, you know, that Methuselah, that he would not die until, or when he died, that the flood would come. And I find it also ironic that he is the longest living recorded human being in the Bible at 969 years. See, his name means his death shall bring. So did he die the last week, or when did he die? But it's a picture of God's long-suffering grace. So you can imagine every time this man got sick, people got scared. When he died, it came. His death shall bring. So, I mean, his tradition in the Bible kind of bears that as well. It's a long suffer of God's long-suffering mercy. Now, according to Genesis chapter 7, all of Noah's family entered the ark, and after 7 days, the Lord himself shut them in. There again, they entered in after the 120 years. They sat there for 7 days. While the theologians are outside arguing, well, you know, you're wrong, buddy. This is the way it's going to be. Boom, door shut. Time is up. Water came. It all ended. It happened just the way God said it was going to happen. And trust me, this thing we're living in today will happen just the way God said it's going to happen. And you can take that to the bank. Now, people like me who like to dig into prophecy, well, I see this going on in Israel. And I've learned to back up, okay, let's just take a stance. Let's just watch and see. Quit trying to force God's hand. Or this is it. It may be it. I don't know, and neither do you. If it ain't, it's going to miss a good opportunity, all I can say. Because things are lining up as I see them. But we'll just have to wait and see on that. Now, another little detail that you may have missed, if you read through the scriptures, you know, you read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, after the 120 years, after the flood, it said, then the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Now, why would the Holy Spirit put this little detail in there for you to know the day in the year, or not year of the day, in the month that the ark come to rest? I mean, what usefulness is that? See, if you're a normal, well-adjusted Bible student, you read that and keep going. But if you've been to one of my Bible studies, you're no longer well-adjusted or normal. Because I'm one of those nuts that believe that everything is in the scripture for a reason. Every name, every place name, every number, everything is there by divine design. Now, you know, if you've studied calendars, Israel has two different calendars, one religious, one civil. And if you break this down, when this happened, with the month and the day that it happened, it's the same very day and month that Jesus rose from the dead. So as they had their new beginning, our new beginning was coming. Another prophecy tucked away in Genesis about the resurrection of Christ. He said, behold, I come and the volume of the book is written of me. You will find Jesus Christ on every page of the Old Testament. In some way or another, you will find him prophetically mentioned. Sometimes it's very, and I haven't discovered them all yet, and I probably never will, but when I do find one, I'm like, wow, you'll find something about the third day. You'll find something based on this, something based on that. It just kind of, oh, wow. When you find something like this, it's a signpost saying, dig here. Study into this. Not the book of Leviticus. It's not a book you can read. It's one you have to study. But you will find each sacrifice, each and every little detail points to Christ. You'll take the ark itself. How many doors were on the ark? One. He is the only door. He is the door. This little bit of details through the scripture you will find that point to Jesus. It's an often finication of the scripture, if you ask me. But like I say, Satan is continuously trying to stop the plan of God. And I guess, why is he trying to destroy the Jew of today, the state of Israel? Why is he so out to stop them? I firmly believe, you know, that says they must petition the Messiah's return. There's got to be a remnant that's going to have to cry out to him to return. So if he knows he can destroy them and stop them, then he can thwart God's plan. But it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. You know, how it's going to happen, I don't know. But I do know this, it's going to happen. And I'll get all of my theology corrected in due time. You know, I maybe when I'm standing outside, well, I kind of think, you know, no, it's not going to rain. It's going to, the river's going to come down and flood, you know. I may get my theology corrected. I think we all are going to get some corrections. But the thing is, are we diligently studying the scriptures daily to learn the truth? Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to truth? Are we willing to listen, to realize, well, just because I've been doing this for 50 years or however many years, doesn't make it right. Ask yourself, how is this working for me? How is it working? Am I walking in God's blessing, or am I just getting enough to get by? Now, I'm not talking financial prosperity. That may be a part of it. But do you have joy, peace, happiness, goodness, kindness in your heart? When things are going wrong, when you're blindsided by something, and after you hit the panic button, and I'm talking with someone last week about this, and it's the truth. I don't find a person in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus himself, when they were blindsided with something, who didn't go into a panic, or at least get alarmed, or at least get upset, because they were human. When Jehoshaphat, when they come running to him, there's a vast army coming to attack you, and he even has them on Tamar already, and they're in Gedi, and he's like, here's a big one. It said he was alarmed. And wouldn't we be? Said that before. What if, you know, I'll bring it down to real terms here. We'll say that the army's on the East Coast. They're coming. They're in Emerson. They're getting close to us. And they're a million strong. And they're leveling everything in their path. And a prophet stands up in the church. This is what the Lord says. And we get together with Johnny and the praise team, and we get Kayla and Jack and Debbie to get in front of us, along with some other churches, to lead the way. And they're going to be singing to the Lord. Here's the army with tanks and missiles and bombs and all this stuff. And praise the Lord. Now, how much sense does that make? In the natural eye, not a bit. But you know what? When Jehoshaphat, that's what they did. And when they got there, God discomfited the army, and they killed one another. They took this group to kill this group. Then that group helped kill one another till there was a man left. That'll work. It don't always make sense. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, if you will allow him to order your steps, and if you were yourself will be obedient to walk in them, you will walk in the blessings of an almighty God. You will experience peace in a way you never thought possible. You will find joy unspeakable. You will find the purpose for your life. Well, you don't understand. I'm already 60 or 70 or however many years old. Well, You're still breathing, ain't you? God's not done. As long as there's still breath in your lungs, God is not done with you. He still has a purpose for you being here. Because I promise you, God gives us a certain amount of time only known to Him. And when that time comes to an end, we're not sticking around another second, but you're indestructible till then. Mm-hmm. Nothing's going to take you out until that time. Because there's been several events that tried to take me out, and most of them should have. But you know what? God said, no, not yet. Remember the time God healed me to a certain extent, extended my life. You know, I was dying, and I knew it. Three doctors had told me I was going to die, and you've heard me tell the story many a times, and I knew, I felt it was coming. All of a sudden, through prayer, God's like, wow, I can breathe again. I wanted to take off running. Just me and the Lord after He healed me to a certain extent. He didn't make it perfect and complete, because if He had, I'd probably live to be 120, but He extended my life. Because I should have died in 2013. I should have died when my gallbladder should have busted. I should have died. I should have died of a heart attack last year when I had 290% blockages. It's on and on and on. I should have died in several near misses. Going to work one morning, pouring down rain, dark on the interstate, hit a sharp curve, I should have 70 miles an hour. There was a car beside me as I turned a corner about from here to the back of the building. Here's a SUV sitting halfway in the road, half out, where they just slid off in the dark. I was like, this is it. Now, what happened to the car beside me, I don't know. But I had a reaction. I jerked that little Toyota at the time as hard as I could, 70 miles an hour, around the curve in the rain. I should have went into a spin. Right around him. Wow. There was an angel like, whoop, hold on a minute. Guided me around. All kind of little things. I'm sure you could tell stories like little things that could have, should have, took you out. One of them, nearly got hit, you know. I've seen them happen so many times, but God says, no. Satan, I'm going to get him. Nope, no you're not. Nothing, and I do, we're not going to get to Abraham. I'll go ahead and tell you, there's nothing that comes your way if you belong to Him. Nothing, 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 nothing. And in the Greek, nothing means nothing. You know, nothing can get through to you that does not go through your loving Heavenly Father first. Period. Now, it may not seem good at the time. God, why did you allow this to happen? I don't know. God, why did you do this? I don't know. But God, you're doing it. And I pray that you stop it. But you have it. So if you're not going to remove it from me, and you're not going to heal me, then I guess that means we're going through it. And you will go through it. Just don't go through it. Grow through it. God teaches you things as we go through things that ain't fun, not pleasant, may be painful, may hurt, may bring you to the very end of who you think you are, to where you think you can't take no more. And that's the place most of the time that God can work the best. When we come to the end of ourselves, God, you can, you know, it's just, I've been there. I'm speaking from experience here. When the prayer of faith didn't work, it seems like. Yeah, it did. Just not the way you thought it should. I've fasted and I prayed, but I can't fast and pray no more. Well, maybe you need to stop that and say, God, what are you doing here? Quit fighting against God. Uh-oh, just messed up somebody's theology there. Because I know a lot of people teach, just believe, have faith, fast, pray, twist God's arm, make Him say uncle. That ain't what we say, but that's what we're doing. Am I right? I feel like I am. Well, God, I don't want to go through this. He knows you don't. You know, back in the day, I played football and weightlifted, and, you know, I remember there's a lot of pain involved. There's practice. There's things that were painful. I got sore. I got beat up. I get up the next day, couldn't hardly move my arms. You know, next day I'm back in there pumping them barbells again, you know, because it was growing me. It was painful. But to get up there and get that trophy, first place, to win that football game, yeah, short-term glory, you know. But I wasn't saved at the time. But for us to go through things, and a lot of times for us to go through it and see people are watching you when you should be over there cussing God and giving up, you're over there. May not say a whole lot. Then again, you might. Remember a lady, you've heard me tell the story before one time. This and I was working out on the floor, and she was just filth and foul and doom and destruction all the time, you know. And they had said something that she didn't like, and boy, she had let it roll. Hear him over just kind of, She looked at me and hollered loud. She said, "Why are you always so happy?" I said, "Let me tell you." And I did. She's like, "Oh." See, she took notice. I was going through it too. You may get up tomorrow and you're still going to face the same circumstance that you faced last Friday or yesterday. It's still going to be there. But your attitude toward it and your belief in God is seeing you through it and that He is growing you through it should be faith enough to continue on. Okay, Lord, I'll wait to see what you're going to do. Because He will. This too shall pass. It was one of my favorite sayings. I remember back in the 90s when I was going through it, and I was growing through it, didn't realize it at the time, but I was like, is this ever going to come to an end? Mm-hmm. It did. It took some doing, but it did. And God turned it around so miraculously, I can't even, how did that happen? Wasn't nothing I'd done, that's for sure. Other than cry, "Lord, forgive me, I was wrong. Let me do it your way." And He did. So all I can say to you this morning is, we all have our individual battles and fights we're struggling with. Some of them, no one may not know one thing about them. It may be an inner battle that something inside of you is tearing you apart. Maybe you're young, maybe you're older, but you're like, "God, I can't take much more of this." There is not a circumstance or a thought or a feeling inside you that God has not taken note of, that He does not know about, and that He does not care about, because He does. He's there. He is seeing. He's like, "Come on now." In my word, it says to persevere. In my word, it says to continue on. In my word, it says this: believe me, trust me. Come on, get up. Let's go. Get up off the ground. He dusts you off. Say, "Let's get back on the path." Yes, you failed. Yes, you messed up. But that's yesterday. Come on, that's yesterday's manna. It stinks and it's gone. Today is a new day. But that's hard. Yes, it is. Anything easy is not worth attaining. I promise you, God will see you through it if you will just allow Him to. And I'm going to end with that. Today is Mother's Day, and we want to recognize each of our mothers. Without our mothers, none of us would be here. My mother's went on in 2005, but thank God I'm waiting. This is the only time I'll be separated from her, because when I see her again, there'll be no more separation. But thank God that He did save her, and she was born again about 2 or 3 years before she passed. I'd never thought that possible. There's a lot of things I've learned over the years I never thought possible, but God done it. So I want to encourage you this morning. Hold on to that which God has given you. This Hebrews chapter 11 is still being written, and somewhere down around verse 10,465 is you. Now by faith, add your name, did all these things, and they accomplished thus and such. They were strong and faithful in their calling, and they did great. None of your failings are in there, just your accomplishments which the Lord has given you to do. Hold on today. Don't let go. Trust God. He will, and I promise you, He will. He has, and He presently is seeing you through whatever struggles you are facing today. Now, that ain't that great comfort? It is to me. None of this was planned. I think I read about three parts of my notes. So as you're hearing it, I'm hearing it. I'm just the one doing the speaking. Right. Praise God. Thank God for our mothers. Father, we do thank you for your glory, your mercy, your grace. Lord, we thank you for your fresh word, Father. Pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for each heart that is crying out to you today, Lord. Father, that you would strengthen, show mercy and love. Father, that they would grow strong in you, Father, and that you would see them through to the end, Lord, for the glorious fulfillment of the call, Lord, that you have called us to. Father, we pray for those that are sick. Lord, we pray for Pastor Grady, for Norman, Lord. Father, I just pray, God, that you do only what you can do in the way only you can do it, Father. Thank you for healing me from last week, Lord. You know. And God, thank you for doing only what you can do, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. May you be blessed forever in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank y'all.
Brother, could all the mothers in the house please stand up?
We have a little something for you. We always give out flowers. So, and I think there'll be extras, so let me do something interesting. I can give away the extras. God bless y'all. Don't forget the, well, leave one for Melissa in the back.
For Debbie?
Yeah, for Debbie. Yes. All right. I think we got an app. I don't know how many we have left of this. All right, who has grandkids?
Has Melissa, have y'all set one aside for Melissa?
Got one for her?
Hey,
Tom,
is there one for Melissa?
Yeah, this one's good. Okay, if you got, I don't know how much more we got left. I didn't do the math. I'm not great at math. So if you don't have grandchildren, please sit down. So the grandmothers, please remain standing. How many do we have left? Then we're going to have to do something amongst the grandmothers. All right, if you have more than two grandchildren, remain standing. More than two grandchildren, remain standing. More than three grandchildren, remain standing. Oh, my goodness. More than four grandchildren, remain standing.
What about great-grandchildren?
That's an idea, but I'm going to stick with the grandchildren. Who has more than five grandchildren?
The stuffed grandchildren?
Yeah, they count.
Yeah, they count.
Well, I'll be standing forever then.
All right, then we may have to switch to the great-grandchildren. Thank you. All right, who has great-grandchildren? Ned, you're not a grandmother. You're not a great-grandmother, though, brother. All right, if you can hand them out to the great-grandmothers, if you can hand them out. Let's see, how many got? We just got the right number. Yeah. All righty, there we go. And Miss Loretta. That's right. There's more back there? Okay. I thought that you guys handed them all out. Say it again. Oh, is it?
I have
24. Loretta has 24 great grandchildren.
Right. I know all their names.
All right, let's.
I don't know of their birthdays except two.
There's seven more. All right, you're in the back. There's more extras, and whoever wants to take an extra one, they can take it, okay? I will do it that way. All right, so let's give all the mothers. What? Oh, that's, I didn't think about that. Any expecting moms here?
No.
Don't get up.
And you are a riot.
I don't know. Mother of the church.
There's something about that equipment back there that does something to people. I don't know.
It's a coffee.
Okay. Well, you have an idea, Paul? Okay. Well, they're back there. If you, you can take one if you want one. Just to celebrate it, or you want to bring it to your mom that she's not, you know, she didn't come today, you can bring it to her. So there you go. First come, first serve. You can just leave them back there on the bench, Mr. Paul, just leave them back there, and anybody, they'll come and get it. God bless y'all. We got the applause again. For the mom, for the mom. God bless y'all. We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share. Mother's Day, and have a blessed week, everybody.